Before I talk about a sermon, I'd like to share some good news with you. We often hear so much bad news, and many of the items on the news have absolutely nothing to do with God or what He's doing in the world. And it's only as we travel around and as we go to special meetings that we hear some of these items. And I recently returned from some meetings in Kenya, and I was thrilled while I was there to hear a number of wonderful items of news, and I've jotted down some of them here so that I can share these with you, and you can be encouraged and go and share them with others as well. In Ethiopia, there is one church where the pastor is baptizing 650 Muslims every 2 months. 61,000 people were saved in Algeria last year, of which 48% were converted as a result of hearing an audible voice or a visitation from God in some form. God has often used that method to convert Muslims. 4 months ago, the Zambian president was converted and baptized. 6 million Muslims, according to Muslim sources, have been saved in the last while, which they quote as being an average of 667 Muslims converted per hour. That's according to Muslim sources. The country with the highest rate of church attendance in Africa is Zimbabwe, with 78%. Different figures are quoted by different groups, but according to the sources that we have, something between 60,000 and 100,000 people are being saved every day in Africa. Thousands and thousands of churches are being planted in Africa each year. And we need to give glory to God for the incredible work that's being done across this continent. I heard from a reliable source this week that the mayor of Cape Town, Helen Ziller, has recently responded to the gospel and is being counseled in Cape Town on a regular basis, visited along with some other parliamentarians by one of those involved in the transformation team. So these are just some good news items for us to rejoice in as we start this evening. If you had unlimited power, if you could do anything you wanted to in the world, what would you do? Take a moment to think about it. What laws would you pass? What orders would you give? What would your attitude be like? Unlimited power. There are and always will be world leaders who are mesmerized by power. The more power they have, the worse they sometimes become. Our own continent especially has been caught in that trap. And every now and again one hears of leaders who seem to take their powers to the extreme. They want to change the constitution again so that they can have an extra term of office, more than 2 terms, more than 3 terms sometimes. In the late 80s, we heard of the atrocities committed by Idi Amin in Uganda. We have Robert Mugabe on our doorstep, who seems to move sometimes in a similar direction. As one person said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. What about power in business? I'll step on anyone I choose as long as I can move up the corporate ladder. As long as I get to the top, is the general attitude. And when they're there, what do they do? Often it leads to some financial mismanagement or other. And the recent Enron debacle in the United States is a classic example of that. What about power in the church? We have some American guests here tonight, and they will know that very often when American pastors meet, there are only two questions that they ask each other. What is your budget, and what is your church membership? In our own country, we have the Maruti, the black pastors in some of the rural communities who wield unbelievable power. One hears stories which make one's hair stand on end. I heard of a story of a Maruti who had six churches in his care in six different regions, and he used to move from one church to the next. Each Sunday he would preach at a different church. But when he wasn't at one of the other churches, no one else was allowed to preach. I was once at a world conference manning a stall, and a black pastor from north of our borders arrived at the stall with his full entourage. What about the Bible study leader who knows more than the rest of the group and has the wrong attitude as a result? We could also quote examples from sport, especially professional sport. What about school? What about the one who always bullies, who seems to wield a sense of power amongst the rest of the learners? What about those of you who are at university? Do you ever come across situations where other students wield power over you? Well, I'm in third year and you're only in first year, so you don't count. You're a first year res student, so therefore you have to do the following things otherwise. What about financial muscle in education? Oh yes, I'll give your institution subsidies, but in exchange, I want the following. Certain faculty members must be appointed. There must be one of these and one of those. Some of our universities, I think, are struggling with that concept in some of their faculties. Now, all of these examples are from a very human experience. But that is the world we live in. It is a sinful, fallen world. And therefore, the picture that the world has of power is totally distorted. Tonight we want to talk about unlimited power. How does the world's concept of unlimited power compare to that portrayed by Jesus? Let's turn to John chapter 13, and we're going to be reading from verses 3 to verse 17. If you don't have your Bible, it is on the screen. John chapter 3, reading from chapter 13, reading from verse 3 to verse 17. I know, it's small. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" Jesus answered him, "You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later." Peter declared, "Never at any time will you wash my feet." "If I do not wash your feet," Jesus answered, "you will no longer be my disciple." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, do not wash only my feet then. Wash my hands and head too." Jesus said, "Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not have to wash themselves except for their feet. All of you are clean, all except one." Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table. "Do you understand what I have just done to you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you do so, because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice." Let's look again at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. God gave Jesus absolute power. Now, what is absolute power? Having a look at a couple of dictionary definitions, I jotted down the following. Under the word absolute: perfect, complete, not limited, unrestricted, without reference to anything else. And for power, the ability to do, act, produce, great ability to affect, vigor, force, the ability to control others, influence, a person of great influence, force, or authority, a spirit of divinity, absolute power. Now, Jesus knew, it says, that he had this power. Yet, how did he react? He reacted by washing his disciples' feet. That's hardly the reaction that we would expect, given the examples that I quoted earlier. All of us sitting in this room this evening have come from circumstances where we've experienced power being wielded over us or being wielded unfairly over other people. We've seen how the world reacts to power. But when Jesus knew that he had absolute power, he responded by washing his disciples' feet. Well, as the Son of God, Jesus is the power of God. What follows now, for the next few minutes, I'm going to take you on a tour of a number of scriptural references relating to just how powerful Jesus really is. You don't need to turn to them. They will be on the screen. Hopefully this time they'll be a little bit bigger and you won't have to squint those at the back. Just how powerful is Jesus? As the Son of God, he is the power of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'My Father is always working, and I too must work.'" In 18, the verse immediately after, he says, "This saying made the Jewish authorities all the more determined to kill him. Not only had he broken the Sabbath law, but he had said that God was his own Father, and in this way had made himself equal with God." So Jesus answered them, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing on his own. He does only what he sees his Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does also." In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given me is greater than everything, and no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one." As the Son of God, Jesus is the power of God. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, "You know about Jesus of Nazareth, and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere, doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. Secondly, Jesus' power is supreme. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we read, which he used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly world. Christ rules there above all heavenly rulers, authorities, powers, and lords. He has a title superior to all titles of authority in this world and the next. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to the church as supreme Lord over all things. Jesus Christ, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, who has gone to heaven and is at the right side of God, ruling over all angels and heavenly authorities and powers. Jesus is supreme in his power. Thirdly, his power is unlimited. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we read, Jesus drew near and said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. Fourthly, his power is over all flesh, over all people. John chapter 17 verse 2 says, For you gave him authority over all people, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. His power, fifthly, is also over all things. John chapter 3 verse 35 says, The Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to the church as supreme Lord over all things. 6. His power is glorious. Those who reject God and who do not obey the good news about our Lord Jesus, we are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and from his glorious might. And in the 10th verse, he continues, when he comes on that day to receive glory from all his people and honor from all who believe. The power of Jesus is glorious, and it's also everlasting. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 says, He alone is immortal. Next, his power is able to subdue all things. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body, using that power by which he is able to bring all things under his rule. Jesus' power is able to subdue all things. His power was also exhibited in creation. In John chapter 1 verse 3 we read, Through him God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. And in verse 10 of the same chapter, The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. And then perhaps the most well-known one under this heading, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For through him God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. God created the whole universe through him and for him. Everything in this universe was created through Christ. His power was exhibited in creation. But it wasn't only in creation. His power upholds everything The very next verse in Colossians 1:17 says, Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. All things have their proper place in Christ. Hebrews 1:3, he reflects the brightness of God's glory, and he is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for the sins of all human beings, he sat down in heaven at the right side of God, the supreme power. Next, Jesus has the power to save. Isaiah 63 verse 1 says, Who is this coming from the city of Bozrah in Edom? Who is this so splendidly dressed in red, marching along in power and strength? It is the Lord, powerful to save, coming to announce his victory. And in Hebrews 7:25, and so he is able now and always to save those who come to God through him, because he lives forever to plead with God for them. Jesus has the power to save. His teaching has power. Matthew 7:28, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at the way he taught. He wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught with authority. His miracles too had amazing power. In Matthew 8:27 we read, Everyone was amazed. What kind of man is this, they said. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Luke 5:17, one day when Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every town in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. The miracles of Jesus had amazing power. And he gave that power to other people as well to do those miracles. In Matthew 10:1, we read, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Believers will be given the power to perform miracles, Mark 16:17 says. They will drive out demons in my name. They will speak in strange tongues. If they pick up snakes or drink any poison, they will not be harmed. They will place their hands on sick people, and these will get well. The 72 men came back in great joy. Lord, they said, even the demons obeyed us when we gave them a command in your name. The power that Jesus gave to others to do miracles. But he also has the power to forgive sins. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 16 he says, I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, Get up, pick up your bed, and go home. His power also gives spiritual life. John chapter 5 and verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, in the same way the Son gives life to those he wants to. I'm telling you the truth. The time is coming. The time has already come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will come to life. Just as the Father is himself the source of life, in the same way he has made his Son to be the source of life. Jesus' power gives spiritual life. But he also has the power to give eternal life. John 17 verse 2 says, For you gave him authority over all people, so that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. He also has the power to raise people from the dead. Do not be surprised at this. John chapter 5 and verse 28 says, "The time is coming when all the dead will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise and live, and those who have done evil will rise and be condemned." He even had the power to raise himself from the dead, something that no one had ever done or has ever done since. John chapter 10 verse 18 teaches us, "No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do." Jesus has the power to overcome the world. John 16:33 says, "I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world." He also has power over spiritual authorities. Colossians 2:15 says, "And on that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, as leading them as captives in his victory procession." But Jesus even has the power to defeat Satan. Hebrews 2:14, "Since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death he might destroy the devil." Not only the devil himself, but also the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8, "Whoever continues to sin belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the very beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very reason, to destroy what the devil had done." Now, we have listed many, many aspects of Jesus' power, and no doubt we could have listed a few more. But as we've watched and as we've listened, we've seen an incredible display of just how comprehensive the power of Jesus really is. And the question immediately arises, why would one who had all this power stoop so low that he actually washed his disciples' feet? Surely there are better and more sensible ways to channel all that power. Well, there are two reasons. The first is to show his disciples and us that the ultimate demonstration of power is to love. It is to humble oneself absolutely. Washing feet was the work of a servant. Jesus' power was displayed in the humblest of acts. The condescension was so much the greater that he did this for his own disciples, all of whom were of a much lower rank and stature than he was. In relation to him, they were his scholars, they were his pupils, they were his learners, and as such, they should have washed his feet. How does that relate to the modern concepts of power, as we discussed earlier? Secondly, Christ washed his disciples' feet too as an example to them and to us. This was, as Matthew Henry describes it, a parable to the eye, which has the following meanings. We must learn from him to be humble. As we are told in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, "Take my yoke and put it on you, and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest." Secondly, we need to stoop to the lowliest acts of love for the real good and benefit of others and of each other. John chapter 13 and verse 14 says, I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. And in verse 15, I have set an example for you so that you will do just what I have done for you. Now, what can we conclude from all of this? The concept of power, which the world has, and which it urges us to use as well by glorifying it in the media and in literature, is very far from the attitude that Jesus, the all-powerful one, displayed, and which he commands us to emulate. Let us tonight examine our hearts in response to what we've heard, and where there is a need to repent of our wrong attitudes and practices, and to humble ourselves, and to truly do what he has asked us to do. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, when we compare your power to the very poor examples that we see all around us in so many walks of life, first of all, we stand in awe of you because you are so great, you are so powerful, you are so mighty. What else can we do but bow the knee before you as your children? But secondly, Lord, as we look at that power, and as we look at the example that you set for us by washing your disciples' feet, something that they should have done for you, we are ashamed tonight, Father, because we find ourselves examining our practices, our habits, and we very often fall into the trap that the world sets for us in this regard, and very few times do we actually follow that example that you have set. Lord, your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray that each one of us tonight may have been touched in a special way, challenged, Lord, to examine our hearts, to examine our practices, to respond according to the example that you have set before us. Lord, forgive us for those times where we have fallen very far short. Humble us this evening, Lord. Humble us. Help us to go away from this place with a new resolve, a new determination to serve you in the way that you've commanded us to serve you, in humility. In Jesus' name.